If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to that passage if you haven't already. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 16. Philippians 3, 7 to 16. Earlier this month, in a little German town called Bad Arolsen, Bad in German means bath, for those of you unfamiliar with the German language, an event took place which has been little publicised. It was the opening to the public, for the first time, of the secret Nazi concentration camp files. Not just a few filing cabinets in an office, but if it laid end to end 26 miles of records containing some 50 million pages of information on 17 million victims of the Nazis' attempt to purge Europe of what they considered to be undesirables. Not just Jews, because we all think about that as the cleansing, ethnic cleansing that the Germans did. In fact, many of those who died in the camps like Belsen are not even recorded in these records. But not just Jews, but gypsies, those who they considered to be ethnically inferior to the Aryan race to which they believed they belonged. Political opponents, slave labourers, and those who were opposed to the regime on religious grounds. In a brief TV item which I happened to catch last week, one old man who entered and looked at those records was seen sobbing his heart out, because he'd come across records of his grandfather with a picture that none of his family had ever seen before, and personal items. And he found from these records that his grandfather's business and all his property had been confiscated by the state. Now, whether those records will ever enable past wrongs to be put right is probably very doubtful. Indeed, like for many people, like this man that we saw on TV, who 60 years on, it's probably too late, for the past has irrevocably shaped his life, certainly in an economic sense, because he could have perhaps been a rich man if his property and business had been passed on, as it should have been. But one was left wondering how he and families like his, who were involved in these atrocities, how they coped mentally, emotionally, and as a Christian, I would say spiritually too. For it is no doubt that the past can have a terrible effect, a powerful effect, on people's lives. So much so that some people are unable to function properly in the present and cannot look forward clearly to the future because the past is always there, burdening them down. They become, as it were, frozen in the ice of past events. One quote that I saw when I was thinking about this was from a Welsh clergyman who said this: "For these people there is no present, no future, there is only the past, brittle with relics." Brittle with relics, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Now, those relics might be past hurts, past injustices that have been done to us. Probably none of us will experience quite what that man experienced in his family. But nonetheless, we may look back in our past and see that there are things that we feel were unjust in what people did to us. More often than not, they can be our own mistakes and failures, actions or words for which we feel regret or guilt. But whatever these things might be, if we're not careful, they can have a heavy burden on our life and blight them. Some people, however, take a more cavalier attitude to the past, and their attitude is, well, let's forget it. Ignore it. As though it never happened. Again, I'm sorry, you might think I watch a lot of television. Somebody said to Michael Palin in his European New Europe program he's doing on TV, a young Ukrainian said to him, you can't just tear out a page of history. It would be wrong to try and ignore the past completely. Again, somebody has once said, those who do not learn from the past are forced to repeat it. So both of these attitudes have something wrong with them. One, they become a burden and we cannot live life in the present. To others, we try to ignore the past and we don't learn the lessons from it. And the world, if you ask around, will give you various remedies for dealing with the past. There are therapies and all sorts of mad things that people offer these days for people who've got problems. But the Bible says that there is only one way to deal with the past, and that is to deal with it in God's presence. This is what God said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43 and verse 26. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. God wants you to deal with your past in his presence, to discuss it with him. You're invited here and elsewhere in Scripture to come seeking release from the past and sometimes our sinful reactions to it, and come and seek restoration, forgiveness and healing. That's what we've been singing about. It says, he comes the broken hearts to heal, the prisoners to flee, free, we've just been singing. And that gift comes to us through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered his life, again as we've been singing, in order that that gift might freely be given to us. And when we undertake that transaction to come to God and deal with our past, Paul talks about this as renewal. And if you look at that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This is what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. In God's presence, we can deal with the past. If it involves us in guilt and self-loathing sometimes, this is what he says in Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because through him the law of the Spirit of life sets me free. Now, no therapy that human agencies can offer can say that to you. Only God can say, I'm going to set you free from the past. So God removes from the record any of our own past wrongs, and we're no longer under condemnation for them. And he releases his spirit within us to heal the scars of past wrongs that have been inflicted on us, and sets us free, as we just read, from the burden of the past. So dealing with the past starts with a transaction with God. Anything else is bypassing the source of true freedom and release. Now, going forward into the future may require us, however, although God's dealt with the past, there may be outstanding issues that have been left in the past that it is up to us to deal with. And the first of these might require this. You'll be very pleased to see I've got alliteration all the way through my headings here today, so you can remember them. Restitution. And you'll see there the passage that I want you to look at. It's Luke 19. And in this passage, we have the story of the encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus. Zacchaeus was a man who was a tax gatherer. He gathered the taxes in his particular district on behalf of the Roman rulers of Israel. And the way they worked it was that if you were a rich man, you could go to the local governor and say, I'm going to buy the right to collect taxes for you in this area, and you paid over a certain sum of money. You then made a huge profit by charging three or four times what it cost you to the individual taxpayers. Better not tell George Brown about that. So he was a wealthy man. But when he met Jesus, he realized that he had a past that needed to be dealt with. God's light shone into his life, and he realized that he couldn't go on in the way that he'd been doing. And Jesus said to him, come down, because he'd been up a tree. He was a very short man. He'd been up a tree trying to see Jesus in the crowd. He said, come down. I'm going to come to your house today. And when he realized what had happened, he said, Lord, here and now, this is verse 8, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Restitution. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. In order to finally release himself from the past, he had to restore that which he had unlawfully taken. Now, that might be money. It might be somebody's reputation. It might be many things. You can think back perhaps and think how that might apply to you. But we must, in God's sight, deal with those issues if they are outstanding in the past. The next, I'll find my little thing here. Another RE. Reconciliation. And this passage we'll come to in a minute. That's a bit further on in what I want to say. I want to take your mind into the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we have the account of Paul's missionary journeys. On one of the very first of these missionary journeys, Paul went with a fellow Christian called Barnabas. And Barnabas had a relation, we think it was probably his nephew, called John Mark. And John Mark, very enthusiastically, went off with these men on the first missionary journey, but for some reason found the going a bit tough. And I'm sure we've been praying for missionaries this morning, that some of them have come to a place sometimes where they feel like this. And it says in Acts 13 and 13 that from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why he went back. Perhaps, as I say, he found the going tough. Perhaps he was ill. Perhaps he'd lost interest. I don't know. But what I do know is that on the second missionary journey, when Barnabas said, look, I want to bring my nephew again, Paul says, no way. I'm not having that young man with me. And they had a terrible falling out. We don't think of Paul like that, but he got very angry when Barnabas kept on saying, I want John Mark. And in verse 38 of Acts 15, this is what it says. As far as Paul was concerned, he, Mark, John Mark, had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. He saw it as desertion, like a man leaving an army and running away from the battle. And so strongly did Paul feel about this that he and Barnabas parted company. And instead of going with Barnabas, Paul took Silas and went off somewhere else and let Barnabas get on with John Mark. Paul saw Mark as a burden, unreliable, and wouldn't have him as a helper. Such was the strength of feeling. If I'd have been John Mark, I'd have been pretty hurt about that. And I would never have wanted to speak to Paul again. And Paul perhaps felt the same. However, 10 to 12 years later, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you. Notice this. He is helpful to me in my ministry. What a transformation. Somewhere in those intervening years, Paul and John Mark had become reconciled. So much so that Paul considered him a useful worker now and wanted Timothy to come and bring him. Obviously, as far as these two men are concerned, the past had been forgiven. Not just God forgiving them, but they'd forgiven each other. And once more, Mark was going to work alongside Paul. Now, obviously, reconciliation needs goodwill on both sides. Archbishop Tutu and Nelson Mandela realized this when apartheid finished in South Africa, and they realized that they could not go forward into a society that was going to be peaceful and cooperative if those who had suffered under apartheid and those who had been the oppressors did not come together and reconcile their differences. And they had this commission where they brought the antagonists together and made them sit down and discuss their problems with each other. And I don't believe that if that had not happened, South Africa would be the prosperous and reasonably peaceful nation that it is today. Tutu put into practice what Jesus was saying in this verse I want you to look at now. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. So important does Jesus consider reconciliation between his people that he says this. In verse 23. Therefore, if you have an offering and you want to offer that gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave that gift in front of the altar, and first go and reconcile yourself with him, and then come back, I paraphrase, your offering. In other words, you can carry out all the religious duties that you want to carry out, and if you do not carry out this, you're wasting your time. You can sing your hymns, you can give your offerings, but Jesus said, I want first that you could reconcile yourself with those you have an issue with. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, if we stopped having our offering and said to each other, right, now you get up and go and speak to whoever it is you've got a problem with. I wouldn't do it, but Jesus would. So reconciliation is another way of burying the past, putting it right. Here's my little pointer. And the next one is this. I think that's the last one. Oop, I've lost it. Technology. Now that comes from our reading. Another word, I could even have another one there, reorientation. How about that? Reorientation. Let's just look at verses 13 and 14 of this passage. Paul's talking about going forward. You might think, Paul, you might say, well, Paul, you know, he had everything. He knew it all. But one thing I do, forgetting the past, what is behind, and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. It's a turning around. We've talked about people forgetting the past, but sometimes when we've dealt with it with God, we need, and having done all of these maybe, having dealt with it, we now need to turn round and face the future. That's what Paul is saying. The reorientation is forgetting the past and straining for what is ahead. Many years ago, in my mid-50s, I was made redundant from a job that I'd worked in for 21 years. And that was a very difficult situation for me, as you can imagine. And the company, very kindly, inverted commas, offered me and one or two other people that were involved at the time what they called redundancy counselling. In word these days, isn't it, counselling? And in those sessions, we were told that it was important to put that event i.e. the redundancy, behind us and look to the future and make plans and set goals for the future. Now, it sounds very clichéd, and being the cynical sort of guy I am, I thought to myself, yeah, you can say that, but you're not in my position. But, in fact, I tried to put it into practice and eventually set up my own business and so on and so forth, and was able to set myself goals for the future. And in doing that, I was so now involved what was coming that I began to do what Paul said, forget the past. I could have become very bitter and twisted about the whole thing. My wife might think I did, but... But setting goals, looking to the future, reorientation, redirection, is what is important once the past has been dealt with. Whatever things have gone wrong in the past, and this is true both of our physical work life, but is also true of our spiritual life, whatever things have gone wrong in the past, whatever mistakes we think we've made, whatever opportunities we believe we perhaps missed, we must put them behind us. They should become building blocks for the future, not stumbling blocks from the past. Not things that we dwell on and dwell on and dwell on. And what a goal is set before the Christian believer. The prize of God's well done. I press on, he says, towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Now, all of that perhaps is difficult for us, challenging for us. But Paul says this, that it is important that we deal with these issues because it helps us to reach spiritual maturity. This is what he says, verse 15 of this passage. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So, in order to deal with the past, a forgiven, healed past, a past where issues have been dealt with before God and with our fellow men, means that we can put that behind us and step forward in the power of the Spirit, growing in spiritual strength, growing in maturity, as our Lord intended. As I say, these are difficult and challenging things. But if we really want to reach the maturity, if we really want to press on to that goal that God has set for us, then we must deal with them in the way that Scripture says. May Lord help us to do that as we contemplate these things this morning. Amen. Let's turn now to a hymn written by a vicar, a Church of England vicar. Yes, thank you. Back to the technology. Lord for the Years is our song. And in this, he speaks about putting the past behind us. I think it's in verse 3. So let's rise to sing this song.
Oh,
echo the words of that last verse, and we ask you, Lord, to indeed deal with the past in the way that you would have us deal with it, that we might indeed look to the future with confidence and with a desire to make your name glorified amongst us. Shall we say together the grace? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.